Let us please turn in our Bibles now to the book of Hebrews. We have been away from the book of Hebrews now for, I believe, 5 weeks. And that's a long time for us to have to come back now and to get our minds thinking about the book of Hebrews and what we are learning here and what the apostle who wrote this book, his purpose in writing it. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's Word, we're just going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 and read up through verse 11 today. And so, since this is God's holy and inspired Word, let's please stand for the reading of it as we would not treat it as something common, but as God's holy Word. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, so after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. And therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful rest that you have promised for us, which we know is just another way of saying heaven, that we will be with you and we will be able to rest from our works in this world. And so we thank you for this promise of your rest and eternal life with you in glory. And Lord, now will you please help us as we consider these scriptures together? We pray that you will be glorified as I seek to preach them. May you please bless the meditations of my heart upon these passages now and this week. And Lord, will you please bless each one here as we hear your word, use it in each of our lives in that way that you have intended. Now we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. The apostle who wrote this letter of Hebrews, understand, is pleading with the Jews, the Jewish Christians, I'll say the Jews who had made a profession of their faith in Christ. They had come into the church, into the Christian church, which was a big deal for those Jews, you know? And he is pleading with some of those there who were considering returning back to Judaism. He's pleading with them not to do this. He has done this throughout the epistle. We saw this back in chapter 3 and verse 12. Would you look there at verse 12? He said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. After explaining to them in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ was fully divine and at the same time fully man, he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, you're going to have to skip around just a little bit with me as we get going here. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm so excited. Today I have a new Bible. My wife got me a new Bible for Christmas. But it's going to have to get broken. And I'm not sure it's going to cooperate as well as the old one did. I trained that old one pretty good, you know. But in verse 1 it said of chapter 3, he said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Remember there he said, consider Jesus, meaning don't discount Jesus. Again, for those who are thinking of returning to Judaism and giving up Jesus, you see. He says, consider Jesus. He means don't reject Jesus as God's apostle, meaning messenger, prophet to you. And don't reject Jesus as the true high priest who goes before God in your behalf and secures the forgiveness of your sins. Consider Jesus, since he is so worthy of our praise and of our faith and of our whole lives. And he reminded them of what was at stake if they rejected Jesus as their apostle and high priest. In verse 12 again of chapter 3, he said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." If they turned away from Jesus Christ, they would fall away from the living God. That is a price that no one, if they understood, would want to pay, isn't it? To fall away from the living God. And then he told them another reason that they must not turn away from Jesus Christ as God's prophet to them, messenger to them, and high priest. He said, if you do so, you will not enter God's rest. Just saying it in another way, isn't he? God's rest. Look up at verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." In saying this, he meant if you turn away from being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will not enter into that blessed eternity that God has designed and ordained for his people. The world thinks that everybody's going to make it to heaven one way or another. Everybody's going to be there. That's not what the Word of God teaches us, my friends. The Word of God teaches us very clearly that if we are not disciples of Jesus Christ and have our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not enter into that eternal blessing that God has designed and ordained for his people, but we will fall short of it. Beloved, Jesus, as God's prophet, promised eternal life, which is another way of saying God's rest. He promised God's rest, but he promised it only for those who believe in him. Look with me at your sermon helps. But here's what Jesus said, beloved, in promising this rest. He said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Remember, beloved, also, in another place, Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." See, Jesus promised God's rest for those who put their faith in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man will enter God's rest apart from him. You see, remember how John, who was God's prophet, who prepared the way for Jesus, explained it to his disciples in John chapter 3. You see it, I have it for you on your sermon helps there. He explained this about Jesus to his disciples, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Those who reject Jesus or turn away from believing in Jesus will not enter God's rest, beloved. They would not have eternal life, and in fact, the wrath of God will abide upon them. And realize this apostle who is writing to the Hebrews here is speaking to Jews who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They had come to believe that. They were Israelites as a nation who were the covenant people of God, which meant that they and their forefathers had been given special attention. They had been given the word of God and the promises of God. They were given the special loving care of God more than any other nation on earth. And they were holy in the sight of God. When we say holy, what we mean is they were set apart from all the other people in the world to hear the truth of God and have the truth of God delivered to them, and to even have the Savior of the world be born from their nation, right? So they were set apart by God in so many ways. God had spoken personally to their forefathers. He had spoken to them by his prophets. He had spoken to them by his angels. And finally, he spoke to them by his Son, his perfect Son. And yet, beloved, after all that, if they abandoned their faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God would still abide upon them. You see, they would not enter into God's rest. So the apostle here was pleading with the Jews who had said they'd become believers, at least, in Jesus Christ, but were considering returning back to their Judaism. When I say their Judaism, I mean returning back to Moses. Okay, the old covenant that Moses gave. The apostle could see what was going on with the Jews by this time that he is writing this letter to them. He saw and he knew that some of those Jews who had become Christians were being rejected by their peers. They were rejected by their family members who were not Christians. They were being ostracized by them more and more. And the vast majority of the Jews, of course, rejected Jesus Christ, would not trust in him. So these few that had trusted in him were being pressured, if you will, to return back to their Judaism. But if they did, they could not enter God's rest. As great as Moses was, and as great as the old covenant was, it would not save them. They couldn't just say, well, we'll just stay with our Judaism. No. Now that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, they could not return and just keep the old covenant sacrificial system or the old covenant ordinances of circumcision and Passover. These were all types of Christ. They had to believe in Jesus, that he was the fulfillment of all those things. Again, I want to remind you all here that the apostle was given these warnings to people in the church of his day because he says to them in verse 2 of chapter 4, look there at verse 2, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us." So he's saying, you know, all of you who I'm writing to had the good news of Jesus Christ preached to you. And then he goes on and says, "Just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." He's talking about that earlier generation of Jews who wouldn't believe God, would not enter into the promised land. So the apostle here is warning them that if they did not continue to believe the gospel, the good news that was preached to them, that Jesus Christ gave himself for their sins and that they had to trust in him for their salvation, if they did not continue to believe that he was the only way of salvation, then they would not enter into God's rest. Understand, beloved, all this is still completely relevant to us because we are the people of God who make up the church today. You see, and we too need to hear the same warnings as they heard in verse 12. We too need to hear this warning. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And we too need to hear those warnings in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. With God's help, beloved, we must keep on believing and trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We must not allow sin to prevail in our lives and result in the hardening of our hearts, because that's what happens when we allow sin to prevail in our hearts. They become hard. We must not allow sin to prevail, and then we must not give the devil a foothold into our lives. All of these are scriptures throughout the Bible, the New Testament, aren't they? Instead, beloved, we must endeavor to grow in our faith and our love of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we, you know, set out on a brand new year, we need to commit ourselves to do that, to endeavor by God's grace, by God's help, to grow in our faith and our love for Jesus Christ. So today we're going to press on more in verse 6. Where we are kind of up to and covering it in preaching. And in verse 6, it said this, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, After so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He began there in verse 6. Look again. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it. Again, he's talking about entering eternal life. Since it remains for some to enter eternal life, God's rest. And he says, it still remains for some people to enter it today. I like to show you the King James Version here on Hebrews 4:6. And look how the King James Version puts it here. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it. And that is a little different from my New American Standard. But it says, therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The apostle is saying here, since God ordained that there would be a rest for his people back before he even created the world, and since God promised and purposed from all eternity that some of mankind were going to enter into his rest, and seeing that Israel, though they heard the good news preached to them, did not because of unbelief, the way still remains open for whomsoever will accept the invitation and put their faith in Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest of their confession. It's just like John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, God announced this, that there was a divine rest, the rest of God, and it will be the case that God will bring his people into it. Remember, beloved, that God announced that there would be a divine rest in the very first pages of Scripture. We first learn of it in Genesis chapter 2. You see it there on your sermon helps. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which God had created and made. And ever since, God invites all who have believed in him to enter his rest. He rested after creating all things in 6 days, at least from his work of creation. Okay, we're still a lot of trouble. So he's not resting in his work of preservation, but he rested in his works of creation, you know, and he invites all who believe in him to also enter that rest. We heard this up in verse 1 of chapter 4, where it said, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest." Again, we see that promise remains. See, God made the promise of a rest for his people, and that promise has not been withdrawn. And the good news is what we see in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "For we who have believed enter that rest." So that is the good news for us, isn't it? We've believed. We've entered into that rest. Now, we're not there yet physically, but we know by faith that we have secured it because of Jesus Christ. Remember that God worked for 6 days creating all things again, and then he rested. And again, he's been resting from his work of creation ever since. He's put forth no more creative energy, but instead he sat back and he's delighted in the beauty of his world that he's made. And he sanctified the seventh day to be the memorial of his resting from his works, and to be a type of the eternal rest which remains for we who are his people, beloved. Look what Albert Barnes said on this, on your sermon help there. He said, "The idea is this, that the notion of rest of some kind runs through all dispensations. It was seen in the finishing of the work of creation, seen in the appointment of the Sabbath, seen in the offer of the promised land, and is seen now in the promise of heaven. All dispensations contemplate rest, and there must be such a prospect before man now." Oh yes, beloved, there is such a prospect of this rest for us today. As verse 6 says here, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it." It does remain for some to enter it. And look up at verse 9. It said, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." But the apostle's warning or point is that this rest was originally offered to the first generation of the children of Israel. However, because of their stubbornness and their lack of faith and their trust and belief in God, they failed to enter that rest that God provided. But it is the case that rest, beloved, that God promised and designed still remains for whoever will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and believe. Albert Barnes said this. He said, "It could not be supposed that God would prepare." We can't believe. It's out of the possibility of even thinking it, is what he says. "It could not be supposed that God would prepare such a rest in vain, for it would follow that if he has suited up a world of rest, he designed that it should be occupied. As he knew, therefore, that they to whom it was first offered would not enter in, it must be that he designed it for some others, and that it remained to be occupied by us now." So the good news the apostle is telling the church here is that though it was Israel's lack of faith which kept them out of that promised rest, that did not remove God's promise of a rest. No, and that rest is still available to all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and continue to follow him. It is still available to all who hear the good news preached to them and do not harden their hearts to it. As it said there in verse 2, it spoke of them hardening their hearts. And it is available to all who continue to hold on to it. We must hold on to it through all of our days. He had said something about that up in verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So we could summarize it in this way by asking the question, what is necessary to receive God's rest? If we could just put it down in black and white and simple, in a simple formula. Well, you see it, I have it on your sermon helps there. What is necessary to receive God's rest? And the answer from Hebrews here that we've been looking at is we must hear the gospel and not harden our hearts to it. And then we must put our faith in it. And beloved, then we must continue to trust in it to the end. And the good news is that God will enable us to do these things, because it will only be by God's grace that we will do them anyway. He will enable us, and God will help us to do these things. But I also want to bring this point to you. We are the ones who must do them. Hear the gospel, not harden our hearts to it. Believe on it, and continue in our faith. We are the ones who must do that. It'll only be by God's grace that we do, but we are the ones who must do it. And so with the unalterable fact of verse 6, that there still remains for some to enter into this rest, let us pick up with verse 7. He again fixes a certain day. Now that he, of course, is speaking of God, who fixes a certain day and says, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The author here is saying, since God's offer of his rest to the ancient Jews is over and past, and since a long time has elapsed between God's displeasure with those disobedient Jews in the wilderness and the days of David, and since the true rest was not enjoyed by them, God in his mercy has instituted another day and has given another dispensation of mercy and goodness. And that dispensation of mercy and goodness is Jesus Christ. And now it may be said, as it was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Adam Clark on this point said this, God speaks now as he spoke before. His voice is in the gospel as it was in the law. Believe, love, obey, and ye shall enter into his rest. But with the same words, God speaks to a different generation. With the same words, though. What we see here is that God remains in control. Though those Israelites, those first generation Israelites ignored the promise of a rest, and for them God's promise of a rest was nullified, still God repeats his promise to future generations and invites each generation to enter his rest. He calls it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He makes the point, the promise, beloved, of his rest available to each generation in the day in which they occupy this earth. Okay? For us, today is right now. For you, for me, for every one of us, today is the day that we are not to harden our hearts. This moment is the time for embracing the gracious offer of salvation that God lays out and holds out to us. And today is the day for securing the rest that God has prepared and designed, because you know what? We don't know that it will be proclaimed to us again. And we do not know, for that matter, that we will live another day to even hear it. So the time is now to hear it, to not harden our hearts. Now the apostle continues in verse 8. Look. He says, for if Joshua had have given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Okay? So if Joshua had have given the people the rest that God had meant to give them, then God would not have spoken, that he is God, God would not have spoken of another day after that. I want to remind you again that God is the subject here. God is the one who spoke of another day and another rest other than the rest that Joshua gave the Israelites. Beloved, as I see it here, the apostle is making the argument here of Christ's superiority over Joshua. In verse 8, he's making the argument of Christ's superiority over Joshua. Okay? Let's understand that here in chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews, the apostle has been making the argument for Christ's superiority over two very important Jewish figures of history, okay? Moses and Joshua. He was making the argument, this argument to the Jews. Remember, the rabbis and the Jewish people had all but given Moses divine status. I mean, they had put Moses up on the pedestal. But the apostle showed them how Christ was so far superior to Moses. Look back at Hebrews 3 for a moment, where he was making this case in verse 3. For he says in chapter 3, in verse 3, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." He's speaking of Jesus. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Remember, beloved, God promised a rest and a state of blessing to the wandering Israelites when Moses declared in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I have it for you there on your sermon helps there. And he said to them, "When you cross the Jordan and you live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in security." So God gave that promise through Moses of that rest. But we know what happened. They refused to believe God. They refused to enter into that promised land. And because they didn't believe God and trust God, God swore that that generation would not enter his rest. But finally, the promise of God's rest was fulfilled when Joshua actually led the next generation of Jews. Remember, all that generation had to die. And then Joshua actually led the next generation of Israelites into the promised land. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 21. Look at it there on your sermon help. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." So they did receive that rest in that promised land. That generation did. But now look again at verse 8. What's he saying? "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." So here's the point, beloved, as I've scratched my head on this a whole lot this last week. God's promise of his rest was not fulfilled by Israel's entering into the land of Canaan. That's not the rest that God... That was a picture of the rest that God has promised, right? That was a type of it. Because if Moses and Joshua had given them God's rest, the rest that God, and when I say God's rest, I'm talking about the rest that God entered into after creating all things in 6 days, right? If they had have given the people God's rest, then God would not have continued to speak of a future state of rest and a state of blessing, which he did through David in Psalm 95, and which he did through his Son, Jesus Christ, beloved, who promises God's rest to all who put their faith in him. Will you look with me at your sermon helps at some of those promises where we know Jesus as our apostle, as our prophet, our messenger from God, gives us the promise of God's rest. Look at these wonderful scriptures that I have for you there on your sermon helps. Jesus says, again, as I read it earlier, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And in John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." And verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." In John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." And then in verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." But now, beloved, it was the day of salvation for those first century Jewish Christians who the book of Hebrews was written to. Okay? The book of Hebrews being written to them, and the final rest that was available in Christ and to all who are in Christ is being offered to them. So this is the reason that the apostle here begged them to enter that rest by faith in Jesus and continue to believe in Jesus and not to forfeit it by imitating the disobedience of the unbelieving Jews, those who lived in Moses' day. The unbelieving Jews who lived in Moses' day, and also the unbelieving Jews who lived in this day too. He's telling them, don't imitate their disbelief. So the conclusion is here now in beginning in verse 9. Look what he says. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." According to the scripture, there is even now a promise of God's rest given to the people of God. Now, when it talks about the Sabbath rest, it's not talking simply about the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, though this is a type of God's rest. The Lord's day is a type of it. No, beloved, the rest that is promised for us who are the people of God refers to the divine rest, again, which has been around since the foundation of the world. It says, "There remains for us a Sabbath rest." And I believe that is a direct reference to the creation account when God rested in Genesis 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, when God entered into his rest. It is the rest that God promises us will be like the rest he himself entered into after his work of creation was done. Up in verse 4, he said, "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Indeed, beloved, heaven will be a place where wearisome toil will be no more. We're still going to work. I think we're going to have great jobs in heaven, but we're not going to get worn out doing them. We're not going to have the wearisome toil that is related to them. It's a rest that we will enter only into. God's rest that we're talking about is a rest that we'll enter into only one time, and it will be the rest that we enter into when all of our works on this earth are ended. It is the place of eternal rest with God. In Kaufman's commentary, he said this. It's the last quote I have for you. In the wearisome toils of life, then, let us look forward to the rest that remains in heaven. And as the laborer looks to the shades of the evening, or to the Sabbath as a period of rest, so let us look to heaven as the place of eternal repose. I love that picture of a laborer who just can't wait till the sun goes down so that he can stop working and take it easy the rest of the day. Or the laborer, the Christian laborer, who looks forward to the Sabbath day when he's not going to have to work anymore. Okay? And he says here, let us look to heaven as the place of eternal repose. And so the apostle here implored them, admonished them, and he does us in verse 11. Look at it, verse 11 again. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. I believe the apostle is saying here, since Jesus is so far superior to Moses, follow Jesus. Since Jesus is so far superior to Joshua, follow Jesus. Understand, he's saying to the Jews, understand your old heroes of the faith were great. They were godly men who God used mightily. But they cannot give you God's rest. They cannot secure for you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can, because Jesus is so far superior to them. So follow Jesus. Unite the good news preached to you with faith. Continue to have a believing heart in Jesus Christ. And he would say to them, and I believe he would say to us what he said up in verse 13 of chapter 3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And hear what he says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these admonishments that are given to your people, that are given to us today. Thank you for the promise of your rest that we look forward to. And indeed, Lord, thank you for the pictures of rest, even that we enjoy here in this world, and even this Sabbath day, the Lord's Day rest that we have. But thank you that you have given us this promise of your rest, that you entered into yourself, and you have invited us also to come and enter into with you for all of eternity. So we thank you for this. Lord, help us to heed these words that we've studied here today. And thank you again that it is by your grace that we have had the privilege of hearing the gospel preached to us and been given the eyes to see and ears to hear. We give you all the glory and praise. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.